How would you describe a good life? What do you need in order to live a good life? If you were going to measure how good someone's life was, what criteria would you use to assess their life? Wealth, health, family, length of life, career, achievements. What does a good life look like? What does it mean to really live? Well, in the passage that we read, in Genesis chapter 4, and particularly in chapter 5, we have listed for us many people who lived. But there was one man who really lived. One man who lived more than the rest. Who is it? It's not the man with the longest lifespan. No, actually, the one who had the most life, the one who got the most out of life, is actually the one with the shortest lifespan listed for us. We find this man in chapter 5, in verses 21 to 24. Enoch lived more than any of the others, because Enoch walked with God. That doesn't mean none of the others mentioned walked with God. On the contrary, if you look at the last verse of chapter 4, verse 26, it says, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. Others were walking with God. But Enoch gets a special mention in these verses. In those days, his relationship with his Creator stood out the most. The others lived, we're told, but Enoch walked with God. Enoch had a fuller, more complete life than any of the others. We've got two Enochs mentioned in the passage we read. One in the line of Cain, one in the line of Seth. It's obviously the one in the line of Seth we're talking about in chapter 5, not the one in chapter 4. And Enoch's name is sandwiched in between the two men who had the second longest and the longest lifespans. His father, Jared, lived 962 years. His son, Methuselah, lived 969 years. But there was more life in Enoch's 365 years on this earth than in theirs. We're told twice in the space of three verses that Enoch walked with God. And that is the measure of how well a life has been lived. That is the measure of a good life. The Bible mentions Enoch in three places. Only a few verses in each instance. He's mentioned here in Genesis, and the same one is also mentioned in Hebrews 11 and in the book of Jude. And so this morning, and God willing, over the next two Sundays, we're going to embark on a short series in the life of Enoch. And in these verses, the main thing we are told about him is that he walked with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it's a way of saying that he lived in friendship with God. as Enoch walked through this life's journey, God was his close companion. God was with him every step of the way. He enjoyed an intimate spiritual relationship with his Creator. He lived in fellowship with God. Day by day, God was his life. The name Enoch actually means dedicated. The dedicated one. That was Enoch's life. Dedicated to God. A life set apart for God. Why? Why did Enoch walk with God? Because that's what he was made for. That's why God made him. That's why God made each one of us to walk with him. We have three headings this morning. And the first one is the task that he was called to. And it's the task we are all called to. And perhaps task is the wrong word. Walking with God is not so much a task. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's what we're all called to. That's right. This is why you have been made. Almighty God, the ever-blessed, eternal Trinity, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the God of resplendent majesty and infinite power and incomprehensible greatness. He created humanity to walk with him. This is your purpose above all else. This is why you're here. This is why you're alive and breathing today. At the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1, we're given that reminder. Before we have the list, we're given the reminder that man has been made in the likeness of God. Made in God's image. Made for God. And throughout Scripture, we see this call. This isn't the only place we come across the word walking. Genesis chapter 3. If you go back a page in your Bible. In chapter 2, we know that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Then in chapter 3, we read of them eating the fruit. In verse 8, what's the Lord doing? He's walking in that garden. Adam and Eve placed in the garden, and the Lord himself walks in that garden. Man was made to walk with God. But sadly, Adam and Eve hid because of that feeling of guilt at their sin. We'll return to that later on. Chapter 6, verse 9, we see that Noah walked with God. Noah's mentioned right at the end of chapter 5, where we read, and then into chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1. The call is given to Abraham to walk with God. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Later on, when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, Abraham said to his servant, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. Abraham had this God consciousness in his life. All he did was before the face of the God he was in covenant with. Abraham's son, Isaac, followed in his father's footsteps. Because years later, in Genesis chapter 48, Isaac's son Jacob would say to his grandchildren, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, they walked with God." It means God is present in your life. He's present and you're aware of it. And of course, walking with God in that personal relationship doesn't mean living as you like. It means walking in the ways of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Listen to what Moses says to the people. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Hundreds of years later in the Old Testament, the call is given again. Famous verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah says to the people, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Then in Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, a book we studied a couple of years ago now, chapter 2, Malachi is addressing the corrupt priests that were in Israel at the time. And he reminds them what God intended for those priests, using Levi as a representative, says about Levi, "He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity." That's the call that God gives to humankind. That's why God made man, to walk with him. But remember Genesis 3. Adam's walk with God was broken. Adam hid because Adam had sinned. Adam was banished from Eden. Adam was no longer able to enjoy that relationship with God that he once had. And friends, Enoch was no different. Enoch was a sinner also. Descended from Adam, Enoch's life was not perfect. His thoughts, his words, his actions at times displeased God, as is true for all of us. In the prophecy of Amos, chapter 3, the prophet asks a rhetorical question. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the obvious answer is no. How then was Enoch able to walk with God? He had a sinful nature in Adam. His life did not measure up to God's standards. How was Enoch able to walk with God? The God who does not look upon sin, who will leave no sin unpunished. Enoch was able to walk with God because of Jesus Christ. That's right. Because of Jesus Christ. Just like any Christian here today, Enoch is saved only by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Enoch is able to walk with God because God had mercy on Enoch. Now, if you know your Bible well, you'll know that it would still be thousands of years before Jesus would come to earth. It would still be thousands of years before Jesus would come and would die on the cross for the sins of his people. But everyone before Jesus, everyone in the Old Testament period for whom Jesus died, they're saved in the same way. It would still be thousands of years after Enoch's lifetime before Jesus would come. But you see, the promise had been made by God. The promise had already been made. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. A promise made by God that one day someone would come to conquer Satan and to free people from his power, to put right the mess that sin had caused. Enoch walked with God because Enoch believed that promise. He believed that promise for himself. You see, a walk with God requires faith. Faith in Jesus Christ will lead you into that walk with God. Faith in Jesus Christ will bring you into that which you were created for, to live before God. Do you want that walk with God? Are you tired of your life being lived apart from God, your life not having God in it? There is one way to God, one way to have your sins forgiven, one way to be granted access into his presence, into his favor. And it's by trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's by trusting in what he did on the cross. He died to pay the penalty for his people's sins. Things they've done against God, he took the punishment in their place to remove the barrier that exists between us and God. And you will never be made right with God otherwise. It's only through Jesus. Now, Enoch didn't have a New Testament. Enoch didn't have an Old Testament. But he had the promise. He had the promise. And his faith, like every other Old Testament saint, his faith was in God's promises. Promises of what God would do one day. If this is a full genealogy, and I believe it is, well, when you do the maths, it turns out that Enoch would have known Adam. Adam would still have been alive when Enoch was first around. That promise was passed down. That promise in Genesis 3 was passed down, and eventually Moses would write it down when he wrote the book of Genesis. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch is commended for his faith, which we're going to consider next week, God willing. This is how the Old Testament saints were saved, through faith in God's promises. And that faith was shown in their obedience to his commands. And for us, we're called to the same thing, to faith in God's promises. Except we have a fuller revelation now. Those promises God has made in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're called to trust in him, to have our faith in him and what he has done. And our faith is shown in our obedience to him and in our walk with him. So Paul says in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Same language, Old and New Testament. Walk with God. The New Testament still uses that language of walking to describe the Christian life, just as the Old Testament does. Walk with God. Walk in Christ. And the question is that your life? Is that your life? Have you come to be forgiven by God? Have you come to know him through trusting in Jesus Christ? And are you daily walking with God? Are you daily walking with God? I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you read your Bible. I'm not asking you if you say your prayers. You can do all these things and not walk with God. You can go through the motions. Are these things box-ticking exercises for you? Walking with God is more than this. It's not less than this. If you walk with God, you will do these things. But do you do so in a relationship with God? Or are these things you try and get out of the way with because that's what Christians are meant to do? In Genesis 5, the form of the Hebrew word for walk tells us that for Enoch it was a continuous activity. It's what he continually did, year after year after year. Is your walk steady and consistent? Or do you dabble in Christianity? The second thing, and I assure you the first point was much longer than the next two. The second thing, we've seen the task Enoch was called to, the task we are all called to. Secondly, the times in which he lived. Chapter 5 comes on the back of chapter 4. And there's a stark contrast in these two chapters, isn't there? There's a stark contrast between the two main families of the earth. The Canaanites were not the people of God. Their father, Cain, killed his brother Abel. And the descendants continued in that vein. They were not the people of God, and it was shown by their lives. The seventh from Adam through Cain's line is Lamech. He's mentioned at the end of chapter 4. A bloodthirsty killer. That's a good summary of Cain's family. He's the seventh from Adam in Cain's line. Who's the seventh from Adam in Seth's line? The godly line? Enoch. These were the days Enoch was living in. There was all that going on in the world. Nothing's changed, has it? There's nothing new under the sun. Unbelievers. Godlessness. But Enoch wasn't just walking on his own, because again, the last verse of chapter 4, verse 26, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. There's also a period of spiritual revival in the world at the same time. There's all the evil on one side. There are those who will reject God, but the godly line continues. There are those calling upon the Lord. God will not leave himself without witness. So as Enoch walks with God, I think we can assume from verse 26 of chapter 4 there are others doing the same. Enoch's part of a church. Now in this list, we don't know who was the Lord's and who wasn't. And of course there were large families. Every man mentioned also had other sons and daughters. But in an evil world where there were those calling on the name of the Lord, that Enoch walked in the midst of this. And we'll see more of this in Jude in a fortnight time, God willing, what Enoch was doing as he lived. So Enoch did not walk with God in a vacuum. There was lots going on in the world round about them. There were godly people, there were ungodly people. What we see also is that Enoch was a family man. He was a husband. He was a father. He was a grandfather. He was a son. He was a brother. He was a grandson. He had family. He had a large family. And he had work to do. Had to live. He had a family to feed. A family to lead. His life was just like ours in that respect. Life would have been busy. Don't think that because Enoch walked with God that he just cut himself off from the rest of the world. He wasn't a hermit. He wasn't a monk. He was caught up in the busyness of life, in all the hassle, all the things that go on in families and in work. He was involved in all that. But he walked with God. It's no different for us today. The environment is the same for the people of God in every generation. This is the world around us. All the good and the bad, all the ups and the downs. In it all, to know God, to walk with him, to live for him. There were those around him who were evil, but also those around him who called upon the name of the Lord like him. So here was Enoch, part of a church in a hostile world. So the task Enoch was called to, the times in which he lived, and thirdly, his translation from this world. There's a theme in this chapter. There's a little phrase that keeps coming up. Three words repeated time and time again. And he died. It's the theme of this chapter. Death. This is the result for Adam's family because of Adam's sin and because of their own sins. Death. The other men live and die. But not Enoch. Enoch is spared death. And God willing, we'll see more of that next week from Hebrews 11. Enoch doesn't die. Enoch simply ceases to exist on earth because God took him. And the only other occasion of this in the Bible is Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. Enoch was spared death, the experience of death, because he pleased God, as Hebrews 11 tells us. Now, I don't believe there are any chunks missing from this genealogy. I believe the ages that the Bible gives here for these men, the ages really start to go down in the Bible after the flood. The whole environment for us living in post-flood is different. Ages, lifespans are a lot less. So I believe all these ages here. And again, if you do the maths, the only person in this list that Enoch would have seen die would have been Adam. Now, most likely others would have died who are not mentioned in this list. But the only one in this list whom Enoch would have seen die would have been Adam. Enoch saw what happened to his first parent, through whom sin came into the world. Enoch was spared that experience. He was translated to heaven to be with God, body and soul, to walk with him in more fullness than he was ever able to do on earth. And so Enoch's life and Enoch's departure from this world show us that by God's grace, death isn't final. Death is not final. God is bringing victory over death. As he said he would in chapter 3, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Here we see a foretaste of it in Enoch. You see, being reconciled to God means death is defeated. Now, Christians must still die, we still must have our departure from this world. And there are different times and different ways in which that happens. Different circumstances. We're not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from fear. We're not exempt from the sorrow of others departing. But for those in Christ, death has lost its sting. Because it's not the end. Enoch deserved to die. But Enoch was rewarded for his faith. But let me tell you about another man. There was another man who was not deserving of death. There was one who was truly worthy of not seeing death. One who had no sin of his own to incur death. And that was Jesus. But what happened to Jesus? He did die. He did see death. He tasted death. Not because he deserved it, but because his people's sins deserved it. And he took those sins upon himself. And all the punishment. So he went through the physical agony of crucifixion. And he died that spiritual death, being punished for his people's sins. And through his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil. And so, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that will be shed in thousands of years' time, Enoch escaped death. Enoch is a witness pointing to God's life-giving work in his son. So God took him. And Enoch is still there in the presence of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Enoch is still there with every other saint who's been taken home. It wasn't the end for Enoch. It was only the beginning. Years. A very long life by our standards, since we lived post-flood. But a very short life by those of his day. Again, if you do the maths, His father Jared outlived him. His grandfather Mahalalel outlived him. His great-grandfather Canaan outlived him. His great-great-grandfather Enosh outlived him. His great-great-great-grandfather Seth outlived him. But as you read these list of names, to whom are you drawn? Who lived the best life? Who lived the fullest life? See, it's not measured in length of days, but in how those days are spent. And friend, the fullest, most glorious human life of all was not 365 years. How long was the fullest, most glorious life of all? It was around 33 years. The life of Jesus, in perfect communion with his Father, the sinless, spotless life. That's what true human life is. The life of Jesus is what it truly means to walk with God. The life of Jesus is how all humanity was made to live. And through this life of Jesus, through his laying down of this life, he brings everlasting life to Enoch and to all who will call upon him. And so will you come to Jesus Christ to have true life? A life of knowing God, a life of living forever with him. Unless Christ returns beforehand, you will experience death. But in Christ, if you're in Christ, death is only the gateway to paradise with him. So will you come to Jesus Christ, and will you walk with God through him? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the great calling you have placed in our lives, to know you, to walk with you, to enjoy you. What privilege you have given to those such as ourselves to be in fellowship with the living God. Thank you for your mercy to us. We ask that you would write these things upon our hearts this day. We ask that we would be challenged and that we would be spurred on in our relationship with you to seek you, to make you our priority every day. Help us in this, O Lord. You know how cold and fickle our hearts are. You know how easily we are distracted and turn from you. You know how at times, way down the pecking order, we can put you. Please forgive us. Please stir us up to seek you more fervently, to love you with all that we are and have. So please help us this day. May your word be a great comfort to us. And may we go on from here in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're now going to sing from Psalm 73 in the Scottish Psalter. And I realise I must apologise to you. I said we'd have three singings. We've only had two. I completely missed one. I'm still getting back in the habit. And I apologise especially to Kenny, who's prepared a tune. So we go to our final psalm, Psalm 73. And we're going to sing verses 23 to 26. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel, while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My heart, my flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Let us stand and sing to God's praise. Psalm 73 in the Scottish Psalter, verses 23 to 26.
Nevertheless, continue.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.